lovely to see all of you. Tony, have we got anybody on Zoom? One, two. Welcome to the two people on Zoom as well. Very warm welcome to Stacey and Bella. I believe this is your first time here, so a very warm welcome to you. And Danny and Sophia, I mean, you've been a couple of times, haven't you? But it's great to see you here again. And it's great to see all of you. Just the one notice, it's our family quest this afternoon at 3:30, which you're welcome to attend. And we're going to be talking about God being Trinitarian, being relational in character. So we look forward to that. I'm going to hand you over to Alan now. Is it Alan who's leading? Is it you, Jane? I'm going to hand you over to Jane now. I may take a couple of pictures in the service. Anybody got any issues with me taking the odd picture?
No.
You can do anything with a picture these days, Simon. I'll put it right afterwards. Yeah. 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 Okay.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Jane.
Good morning.
Start with a prayer, shall we? Good morning, Heavenly Father. We ask that this morning you feed our minds with your word, fill our hearts with your grace, empower our worship by your spirit. May we gather not as selfish consumers looking to be pleased, but as true worshippers, longing to be consumed with your glory and grace. We pray for those who lead us in your worship and those who bring us your word this morning. Amen.
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 Please join in with me as we say our welcoming prayer. Father, lead us and guide us as we grow together in your family. May our church show your love to new friends. And may more hearts be full of your love. Amen.
Amen.
We stand for our first worship song.
Thank you.
children go out to Quest. We're not only praying for the children today, we're praying for the leaders. And sometimes, I think it's good sometimes if we know who we're praying for. So could whoever's going out today, children and leaders, could you just stand up so people can see who you are? There's more leaders than children. Larson, stand up. That's it. Anybody else? Oh yes, two more there. So we can all have a good look, and that's who we're praying for this morning. And we do thank you that you do what you do. Lord, we pray for the young people in our church, especially these people here today. Give them wisdom and guidance and help them to make choices that are pleasing to you. Show them the way forward and lead them down the path of righteousness. Bless them today and teach them your ways. Help them to grow in their knowledge of you. And for every leader here today, we praise and thank you for them. We pray that you'll give them guidance and patience as they teach the children more about you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Have a wonderful time. Let's prepare ourselves for a time of confession. Lord, we acknowledge our need for your grace and forgiveness. We recognize that we cannot earn our way back to you, but we turn to you in faith, believing that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. We confess our sins in silence. Lord, we ask for your mercy and forgiveness and pray that you would restore us to the joy of your salvation. Amen.
Amen.
Let us affirm our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as we say together.
Though he was divine, he did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a slave, he was born in human likeness. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has raised him on high and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every voice proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Sorry, can you just go back to that? Can we just say the bit again that says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in the end bit? But can we say it as if we're going to mean it? Shall we stand and say it? Let's go from God has raised him on high and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And every voice proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We do mean it, don't we?
Yes.
We do. Amen. and stay standing for our worship songs.
Who am I? understand, just look at those words, and I think for someone here today, they're struggling perhaps to wonder why they're here. And these words are for you, because God has been faithful through all your life. God has been so good in all that you've gone through. He is the constant. He has been there for you. And what he wants you to do today, perhaps for the first time, or perhaps the second, third, or umpteenth time, for you to turn to him and say, "Thank you, Lord. I will sing of your goodness. I will acknowledge all that you've done in my life, and I will come to you and acknowledge you as my Saviour." I just feel that perhaps today that could be you. If so, just speak to someone after the service and ask someone to pray for you. Amen. Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, starting at verse 25. A teacher of the law came up and tried to trap Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "What do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself." "You are right," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered, "There was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down that road. But when he saw the man, he walked on by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came along, went over and looked at the man, and then walked on by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Take care of him,' he told the innkeeper, 'and when I come back this way, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him.'" And Jesus concluded, "In your opinion, which one of these three acted like a neighbor towards the man attacked by the robbers?" The teacher of the law answered, "The one who was kind to him." Jesus replied, "You go then and do the same." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, we thank you for the ability to worship freely as we do in this country. We pray that you are with us as we discover more about your desire for our lives, as we learn more from your word. Amen. So I'm sure for many of you, this is quite a familiar passage. For some of you, maybe not, but we're going to get into that a little bit. But certainly it's a passage that has influenced Christians and influenced society greatly. Who here has heard of the Samaritans? Who here knows what they do? So a summary of what the Samaritans do might simply be, they're there to listen when no one else is. They're there to reach for when there's no one else to reach. And as the name suggests, it takes its lead directly from this teaching. We can readily see how Jesus is using his amazing ability to teach with stories. Then these stories become so relevant to his audience that they would instantly see the references he draws with his words. It might be a little bit trickier for us because we don't see so quickly what certain phrases or descriptions might have taken a first century Jewish mind to see. And another issue with this particular parable is that sense that we, if we know it, may come to it imagining we already understand what it is trying to teach us. Or, in another way, we don't really need to listen to Jesus because we've heard what he's got to say. I want to challenge that, and I want to explore two questions in understanding this passage well. The first one is this: who do we feel we are in this story? Who do we feel we are in this story? And then the second question is asking, how can we adopt what we learn into our lives now? So our first question then, who do we think we are? Well, in the parable, there are four characters. There's the wounded traveler. We presume he may be Jewish as he travels from one Jewish city to another, from Jerusalem to Jericho. We don't know why he chose that road or why he travels. We do know from this and from other accounts in the Bible that traveling on the open road in the first century was not a safe thing to do. So it's not particularly surprising to Jesus' audience that this man was attacked. Perhaps we identify with him. Perhaps we feel a little abandoned in our journey. Perhaps we feel that we're lying in the ditch of life. Others pass by, not seeing us. We might feel hurt, broken, or in need of help. Then there's the priest, who walks by on the opposite side of the road, doesn't break his step. He sees the man in need, and he does absolutely nothing to help him. Perhaps our priest feels it would be dangerous to get involved in the situation. Perhaps he feels he would be too exposed if he crossed the road, in case the thieves were still about. Maybe he feels the suffering traveler, well, he'll probably die anyway, so what's the point? Or that the traveler could be laying up some elaborate trap for him to attack him himself. Or maybe it could have been a matter of ritual purity. If I go and touch this dirty man covered in blood, my hands will be unclean, unfit for God's duty. The priest may also consider himself just too important for such a task, or there'll be somebody else who'll do that for me. Now, we're not told any reason why by either Jesus or Luke. It's as if the reason is immaterial. It's as if they don't want us to offer any excuse for this inaction at all. Nothing would excuse this priest. No sense of justification for his action or for his lack of action. Can we identify with the priest? Are there times when we consider, well, we're the special ones, we're saved, we're a bit better than them, so maybe I don't need to bother? Or we're too busy, or we don't want to look ridiculous? Who knows? Next, we have the Levite. Again, a man set apart by God for service of the people. Now, just as the priest represented the moral understanding of the law, the Levite represents the ceremonial aspects of the law. Their job was to ensure that the requirements for sacrifice for the tabernacle and temple were met completely. Their job was to ensure that everything was in order and everything had its place. They were critical, crucial to worshipful acts in the temple. But neither of these two people did anything to help our traveler. Neither of these two things, not moral law nor ceremonial law, had any effect on the traveler's life. So there our traveler lay. The Levite, we hear in this translation, he even crossed to the place where our traveler lay to take a close look. So he became somewhat intimately aware of the needs that he left unanswered. Again, the message is that without direct action in this situation in front of him, the Levite's knowledge and skill in worship was worthless. I wonder if we can see some of that in ourselves too. Let's think about prayer. How do we think about prayer? Have we ever said to ourselves, oh, my prayer needs to be, or a prayer needs to be, special words. It needs to be beautiful and poetic. No, it doesn't. The thing that makes a difference in prayer is our heart, not our mouth. The thing that makes a difference in prayer is what we feel when we pray. When the heart of a person lines up with the heart of God, transformation in the world will happen. Just will. We've seen it time and time again. Not just globally, not just over the years. Here in this church, we have seen prayer take root and take hold of a situation and change it. Are we impressed by religious ceremony? Are we more impressed than that by selfless service? Does it matter to us more that we attend church or that we take church out into our life? And of course, we have our Good Samaritan, our fourth character. A man from a tribe which would have been scorned by the Jews. And of course, the least likely to offer any Jew help at all. A very deliberate act of Jesus to cast this man as the Savior. This Samaritan, this other person, different from the Jews, despised by them, considered intrinsically unacceptable. He becomes the true neighbor for our traveler. And in laying out these characters, Jesus allows us to see the flaws in their society and to see the flaws, I dare say, in our society. The worldview of the day doesn't seem so different, does it really? In society where God sees need, he cares little for the appearance of the person he sends to help. But he cares a lot about what they do. And let's not forget, as well as those four characters, we also have the lawyer, don't we? Now, he's not a lawyer as we would understand a lawyer. He doesn't execute contracts and charge huge amounts of money for saying small sentences. No, he's a lawyer in terms of he studied the Torah. He knows the law of God. So he can be categorized with our first two characters, for they each have something of the law, don't they? The moral law, the ceremonial law, and this lawyer has knowledge of the law. They've studied it. They've lived with it. They preach it. And in so many ways, says Jesus, they just don't get it. Their use of the law is only for gratification, not for service. It's no good, really, knowing what's morally right without doing what's morally right. It's no good. Worship is not about caring for and preparing and respecting things. It's about caring for and respecting and nourishing others. A life can worship God in its act of love. And in the case of our lawyer, it's not about asking questions to which he thinks he already knows the answer. He had it set, didn't he? Teacher, tell me this. So Jesus says, well, you tell me. And he says, well, I've got to love the Lord my God with my heart, my soul, my strength, and my mind. And as we sung, what does that mean? I give you everything. And then I have to love my neighbor as myself. There you go. I know it. And Jesus says, yes, you do. Well done. You will live. Not satisfied that he'd had one pat on the back. He went for a second one, didn't he? He wanted to feel good. He wanted to justify himself. So he said, well, Lord, who is my neighbor? Show me the one I need to help. Think about that. Show me the one I need to help. So Jesus tells this story to show him up. Because this story doesn't point out one, does it? This story points out that to be a good neighbor means to be a good neighbor to the least expected in the most possible opportunity. So we have much to learn, and we should always be willing to submit ourselves to that authority. The authority of a teaching which we will find often impossible to fully enact in our lives. We can't possibly help everybody, can we? We can't possibly save everybody. Well, no. But we're not asked to save everybody. As a friend of mine put it, we're not asked to feed 5,000. We're asked to turn up with a few loaves and a couple of fish. So Jesus uses this least likely candidate to highlight to us that the truth is not what we already understand, but the truth is something that we have yet to implement for the good of others. So which of these people do you feel reflects you most? Of course, we want to say, well, it's the Good Samaritan, isn't it? Aren't I a good person? I would help. Maybe we don't actually want to be the one who feels othered, the one who's out of society's good books, but we do want to get the glory for being the helpful. The righteousness will shine on us if we are good. Well, that's not the point. See, Jesus has set all of this up in a specific and certain way. It's a physical story about a spiritual situation. Paying attention to those characters, what is Jesus teaching us? Morality, the moral law, does not save you. Ceremonial law does not save you. These do not show you to be good Christians. Acting out of moral duty with a moral conscience shows fruit. Being ceremonially capable of stepping away from our lives and doing good. The characteristics of each of these people maybe come to all of us. So we need to understand that for us, our duty, our true worship is doing good. It's not turning up, singing well, praying beautifully. It's being out there Monday through Saturday doing good. And what is doing good? So now we come to our second part, our second question. How can we use this teaching in our lives today? Well, first, we have to accept, I think, that at least some of the characteristics of each of these people exists in us. That we will sometimes be too busy. We'll sometimes be too afraid. We'll sometimes feel too important to do what's needed to be done. And we can too often let our presuppositions, our status, our privilege, and our selfishness leave us out of the glorious work that God sets for us to do. Then we can inspect how this Samaritan helps. Maybe we can learn from his action. He sees the need and he decides to act. So step one in our lives, don't pass by. Don't be passive. When you see the need, do something about it. Because you never know, there may not be anyone else coming down that road. Then he does all he can personally do for the traveler. He cleans him, dresses the wounds, pours on his own oil and wine. So step two, use what good gifts we already have. We don't need to wait to be given things to go and do good. Use what good gifts we already have. He had these things with him. We can positively change others' lives in our daily journey with what God has already blessed us with. Then he puts this wounded traveler on his own donkey. So he has to walk. Therefore, step three, put your needs behind the needs of others. This is a familiar teaching of Jesus, right? Put your needs behind the needs of others. He takes the traveler to the inn and he pays for his ongoing care. So step four, fund the need. Fund it personally. It doesn't say in our reading, when he realized that this traveler needed help, he had a whip around amongst his friends to see if they could gather some cash. He set up a GoFundMe to see who was going to be prepared to chip in and help. He didn't apply to the parochial church council to see if they could give him some money to help this poor person. No, he dug into his pocket. He found 2 denarii and he gave it to the innkeeper and he said, if this is not enough, I will be back with more. And that brings us to step 5, his promise of return. His promise of return tells us that he has not abdicated responsibility for this person's safety and salvation. He's not decided he can just leave it to somebody else. Just like on the road when he didn't leave it to whoever may come next. At the inn he said, I charge you to do this work, but I will come to make sure it's done. He doesn't care, by the way, whether the work's successful, does he? He doesn't do a risk assessment. He doesn't wonder whether the guy's going to make it. He doesn't ask, coincidentally, whether his money will go to a good cause. Is the innkeeper going to squander it? Is the traveler a drunkard who will drink it? He doesn't care. He sees a need and he addresses it. He simply gives what he can to make a difference. So by now, I guess, we might all be feeling a little bit sheepish. Or more accurately, perhaps a little bit goatish if we think about how Jesus separates righteous from unrighteous at his return. But we need not be because, well, I guarantee you that in the next 6 days, Monday through Saturday, God will give you more than one opportunity to help. For some of us, many opportunities, I'm sure. Now, it's up to you whether you cross the road. It's up to you whether you break step, see what's happening, bend your knee to be by somebody's side. That's your choice. But God will give you the opportunity, so you need not worry. And as I said, Jesus has set this out in terms of it's a spiritual story told in physical terms. So let's think about this poor traveler or someone we might help in terms of faith. Is he lost and dying in his sin? Can we afford to know of our own salvation, to know the riches that Jesus gave us in dying for us on the cross, and not spend 1 or 2 coins of that richness for the sake of another? How many times will we be the ones who know how to practice Christianity, but walk on by the other side, not daring to do what we've practiced? Because Jesus has always been clear. He is interested in physical healing. Time and time again, we see stories of physical healing in the Bible. But every person that Jesus healed eventually died. Because he's interested in healing, but he came for salvation. His purpose was to die so that we might be in relationship with God again, so that we might live eternally. So if we think about the people we meet in terms of spiritual reconciliation, our role becomes different. Because we know from what we've been told, somebody who is lying in sin is dead. They're not going to make it. And if we are the only traveler that walks past them, do we not owe it to them to offer them life? So I'm going to finish with a prayer. Lord, help us to see the needs of others. Help us to rise to the challenge of a faithful life and to glorify you by offering your love to those we meet along our way. Amen.
An offering taken during the next song. accept this offering. Gracious God, you are the giver and provider of all things. We give thanks for who you are and what you have given. We ask that this offering would honour your name. Amen.
Amen. So let's come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you today with grateful hearts. Your faithfulness and love towards us is steadfast and unchanging. Your mercy and grace know no limits. Thank you that you pardon our sin and give inner peace when we humbly bow before your throne and you declare us not guilty because of what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. Where we are slow to learn and slow to trust, help us to accept your loving fatherhood and allow us to open up to you and all you want us to receive. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, bless our church and continue to prosper all our attempts to be faithful in drawing others to you. In the face of so much unbelief in our land, help us to stand together in unity and grow deeper in our faith. Empower those who lead us to be inspired and guided by your Holy Spirit in explaining the scriptures and shepherding your flock. We pray for the residents of Water Orton and surrounding communities that all may come to believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and turn to him, especially the residents of New Road. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we come to you humbly, asking for your mercy on all mankind, and for all are your creation, all are your children. Please cause hatred and strife between nations to be resolved, that peace may reign, especially between Russia and Ukraine. We pray for bread for the hungry, especially in Gaza. We pray for homes for the homeless, wherever people have had to flee their original homes for whatever reason. Give wisdom to all politicians who are grappling with the worldwide migration crisis. Comfort all those whose lives have been turned upside down by the devastating floods in Texas. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, comfort the sick, the anxious, the bereaved, the lonely, those who are hurting or who feel unloved. In the silence of our hearts, let us spend a moment praying for someone we know who needs the Lord's touch. May they know your presence and love in their hearts and see your hand working in their circumstances. You were forsaken and rejected, Lord, in your earthly life, but you cared for those who were suffering and had compassion, especially for the sick. And from our prayer board, we pray for Kayla and Peter. Peter Hyde, Sheila Coyle, Ted and Mary, Derek's brother Alan, Trixie and Malcolm, for Jasmine, for Helen Taylor. And we give thanks for the life of Kate Arnold. We pray for her family, Ronnie, Nigel and Matthew, as they grieve her passing. Lord, be our strength and comfort in times of darkness. Please be with all people who must live out their lives facing challenges, suffering or hardship. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Stand for our final song, This We Know.
We will see the victory come.
grant, O Lord, that what has been said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and that what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please stay for tea and coffee in the Robert Lloyd Room.